About to start the service, and so if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with this technology to be able to do this work up until the time that we can't buy and sell, if it is your will that we be alive at that time. And thank you for giving us an urgency in our hearts to know the season we're in. And so it's pretty obvious it can happen in our lifetime, but praise your name, we're not date setters. And so please forgive those that have slipped into that area and give them more light in life. Thank you also for blessing everyone on our prayer list, everyone that was mentioned in the children's study and in the adult study in regards to prayer request. And again, we uplift little Levi, who got pretty hurt out there, Craig's son. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, and giving us clarity of mind and memory, so it makes it that much easier to stay on track with what you're revealing. And please give us those souls this week to share this truth with. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Looks like I'm going to have to tear down my monitor computer because I checked and double-checked. Unless it's got a Trojan, this thing is really maxing out the CPU for no reason. Nothing else is showing, but just... So I'm going to wipe the hard drive this week because it's just wipeable. It's nothing. I hardly ever use that computer. So, Q&A Sabbath again. I tell you, I could do this every week. With the amount of emails and phone calls and YouTube comments, I love answering questions. Even sometimes when they're yelling the questions at me, you know, that's okay. You know. And I want to praise the Lord that maybe I'll mention this next week if I remember. But some that have been slamming me on YouTube and that have decided to... One guy actually went into fasting and asked the Lord to reveal things to him because he was all in my face every chance he got, I guess. And at least that's what he was saying in the email, but I don't recall because I don't know his name on YouTube. And while he was fasting, the Lord revealed to him to watch the videos again. And now he's part of our number. So I wanted to praise the Lord for that right off the bat because that was a good one this week. And I'm praying the Lord gives me utterance in regards to this nun, Catholic nun, that sent me a letter of hate. Regards to the truth in the house, Sunday's not the Sabbath. Somebody redid my track. Well, they didn't redo it. They didn't edit it. They just shrunk it down, which I thought was a good idea. Make a nice little dinky little track, and you fold it out and read all about the Sabbath, and it upset her. But I got her address because she sent it with her address and asked me to buy her book she's selling. And so, yeah, I got an address, and so I'm going to do a back and forth there for a while. But the first question this Sabbath, on the Q&A Sabbath, is question number 371, which says, why did God say not to cut the corners of your beard? And I knew a guy many years ago that used to be part of our number, that some of you know who I'm talking about, and had an issue with this area. I didn't quite understand it and wouldn't hear it, but I know the people of God will hear it, and maybe he'll hear it now too if he's listening, and I hope you're out there, Joe. Hope you're listening. It's not the same Joe that we have here in the room, so I'm not going to give his last name. But so the question in the email was, how do we discern between the old laws, you know, Moses' law, the ordinances, to follow, and the old laws not to follow? I understand, and this went a little deeper, and I did go in other areas in regards to the law, but there was this one question that he asks here. He says, I understand that the laws which were prophetic in nature, like the feast days, are not to be followed since they were fulfilled at the cross. And then we have the spiritual Day of Atonement that we're in now, so you can't keep two feast days at the same time, right? So going on, he says, I'm more talking about the Levitical laws, you know, such as the trimming of the beard thing, which, in my heart, I know we don't follow, but I don't even know how to explain it, why we don't follow that law. And the verse in question that he's talking about, hold on, I'm getting some kind of an alert here. It says the stream is offline. Oh, boy. Let me just do a refresh here. It says offline. Did we get kicked off YouTube? Well, pile in here. So, what is going on here? Stream offline. I didn't do anything. Let me just check this. Well, looks like we'll have two of them then. It keeps buffering. Yeah. Yeah, and that's not me. That's them. You know, I can't handle that many people on my show. Yeah, it's down to 29 families on YouTube now. So let's just see. It's coming up red on my end. It's buffering. I don't know if I want to break it and reset it. Oh, it's dropping. It's gone. Maybe all of YouTube. So I just shut it down on my end, and let me see if I can get it, because they may have just shut me down. Oh, and by the way, in the middle of June, of this year, John 14:29 will be on my server, so I'm going to have to set it up in a way to where the bandwidth is going to be limited as to one video at a time. That's what the people are going to get. That's the option, you know, because of some certain people like to cause issues there. So let's try it again. 8, Q&A Sabbath, start broadcast. Let's see what happens. Okay, you are now streaming live on YouTube. And so, it looks like it's picking it up from its button. No, it's just buffering. Hopefully it'll stay in the same stream then. I just reset it on my end, which I would think would have broken the stream and would have started up a whole new one. You were back up to 30. So was it 14 a second ago? Now we're back to 30. And boy, is it out of focus. So this is definitely a YouTube thing. They're, you know, they obviously have some kind of an issue. So let's give it a moment. Yeah, I figured it would go back up if I pushed it on my end. Thanks, Letitia and Brother Mel. So 35, or the people are slowly coming back in. I guess nobody actually came in over to the chat room because we're still at 60. The radio, or we got 14 families there because they don't realize that the stream dropped 40 back in the stream. But it's still out of focus, though. But I don't care if it's out of focus. I'm not putting anything up on the screen anyway. As long as the audio comes through clean and I'm only throwing out. I don't think they give you an option on the KPPS, kilobits per second. We're at 45, so I'll just continue on. Because I didn't really, let me just see. I'll just have to hold on to this PM from Brother Joe. All right. Okay, so the verse in question, picking it up where we left off, the guy was asking in the question, this is, what's up with this trimming of the beard thing? And I'm assuming, and then later on he did tell me, that's the verse that he was looking at. Leviticus 19, verse 27. It says, "You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." Now, the old laws, which were called ordinances, were abolished at the cross, as you noted. And Colossians 2 goes into detail on that, the upper half of the chapter. As for the beard trimming and such, that was to let the people know that which the pagans did when they worshipped idols was a bad thing. They would literally shave their temples. You know, because some of the people, like that one guy I was talking about earlier, they think that means don't shave your beard, don't trim it at all. And they all got in my face because I have a full beard always. I've had it for decades. And I trim it down. I don't do the goatee thing. But I trim it down on the sides and then pull forward, and it's so kind of like I got a bar of beard, you know, like a normal trimmed beard. And he says, you're in sin, you know, you're trimming your beard. I says, no, that's not what the Bible's talking about. So what the pagans did back then is they would have to shave their temples. Let me see if I can get this picture. I think I got it on my server. Let's see, create hyperlink. Where's the hyperlink? Oh, it is on the server, but no. I don't even think I have to put this. I'll put this on the Q&A page when I answer this question. But the people, you know, the pagans, they would shave their temples on the side of the head. Kind of like in the 50s. I remember the first time my dad made me go to a barbershop, and I just hated it because this is around the time of the Beatles, and I liked my long hair and all this stuff, right? And then he just took all the hair off the, you know, above my ears, and just, I thought, man, that's gross. You know, it just didn't look right to me. And boy, that tremor hitting that bone behind your ear would make your eyeballs wiggle. At least for a 10-year-old kid, it did. And so that was the bottom part. They would shave, you know, all the hair. And if you got a full beard like myself, that means you got to cut the corner of the beard. You got to chop the top off where the beard meets the temple. The sideburn meets the temple. You shave the top of the sideburn off. Not the whole thing, obviously. You just go from the top of the ear back, and you shave that off and just make it nice and smooth. And there's a reason they do that, because they also shave the top of their head in the shape of a circle. And that's where, when they would cut that circle on the top of their heads, it literally rounded the corners of the head, if you want to call it, because a head's not perfectly round. It's got its edges and whatnot, like temples are flat and stuff. And so, but doing that would round the corners of the head, and when they shaved their temples, it clipped off the tops of their beards. And notice what the idolaters of Moab did in Isaiah's day. Check it out. It says this, Isaiah 15, verse 2. You can picture what's going on here, because I'll explain this in a minute. But if I could find, somebody could find a picture of a monk, a Catholic monk, put it in the room, and then put it in the stream for the people to see. Isaiah 15, verse 2 says, "He has gone up to Bajith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off." In other words, chopped off at the top. Not totally cut off, but anyway, it also mentioned in Jeremiah 48, verses 36 on, which I'm not going to read, but I'll read verse 37. But when speaking of the Moabites, that it said this in verse 37, "For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. Upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth." So to give you an idea what it actually looked like, let me see if I can't. I don't think I have this on the server. So let me go here just really, really quick. I'll go to, Google. Catholic monk hair. Just do it that way. And, all right, let me get this guy. All right, that'll work. All right, so now let me just pop monitor one out into the room. Okay, good, it worked. And you see that guy sitting there? You can tell he's losing his hair, because right here, it's starting to have a gap. And a lot of times they'll have a big shaped U, because they actually have male pattern baldness. But they shaved the top, as you see here, and then they shaved the sides. But this guy shaved his beard off completely. All right, so he didn't just cut the corners, and the corners up of the beard is up here where his eyeglasses go. Maybe there's a guy here that has a beard. I don't see. Let's hit view more. But or they would just cut him off completely, obviously. Yeah, but I knew monks that had the beard. Oh, here's one right here, but he didn't do that other part. There's a reason for cutting it by the temples, as you see here with this guy. It depicts a halo. The top of the head will shine in the sunlight to reflect Baal. And, thanks, Sean. I can't really pull these in right now. And Leanne, thank you for, let me see if she gave me a link there. Yeah, okay, thanks. But, I don't know if this guy did it. Nope, he did the weird, completely. It's just strange. They show Trump here, too. But anyway, this guy here, where was it? Was about as close as you're going to get. Here you can see why they put the halo behind him as well, because that represents a halo, right? And then they cut off all the way down here, but some of these guys would actually still keep their beards. This guy went the other way around, though, obviously, there. But this here is to glorify Baal, and that's what is being talked about here. But to not trim your beard, no, that's not what it's saying at all, okay? And so, let me get, where's my notes now? I know they're around here somewhere. So, but I have a certain analogy I like to use that works well on the street in regards to this, because the Levitical laws, not just the hair clipping thing, though, but the guy in the email also sent some information in regards to some types of food. Those are not ordinances. Well, some of them are ordinances, but those are actually not, take it back, those are not ordinances, they're permanent. To this day, people that eat such things that the Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14 says is unclean, that's the reason for cancer and all sorts of different diseases all throughout time. they simply poison the human system. There's no getting around that blunt reality. And so that's where I have this analogy that I use on the street. I ask the person, if you bought an engine, you know, and from someone, and they said to you, only use unleaded gasoline in it, would you go home, put the engine in your car, go through all that work, and then put milk in the gas tank and try to start it up? No, of course not. You wouldn't. Because the creator of the engine said use unleaded gasoline for its fuel. Well, we are living bodies made by a creator God. And did he not say what type of fuel it needs to keep this body alive and healthy? That being the case, why? Question it. And if they need proof it's wrong, have them research the base element in all disease online. That act alone might snap them out of it. But if you look it up, it's amazing how many people became vegetarian and even vegan. So, okay, question number 372. Why does New Jerusalem have walls? Why does the city of God need walls? There's no threat there. Well, as students of prophecy, we know that the wall represents the law of God that Jesus said he would magnify. As we also know by the prophetic word, that wall was prophesied to have a breach in it in the last days, down here anyway. You ain't going to put no breach in that wall up in heaven, but down here. And students of prophecy know that the Roman Catholic Sabbath of Sunday is that breach. And as the obedient bride of Christ, we have a duty to repair that breach. And when we get home, that massive wall, which, by the way, also represents protection in prophecy, that wall stands high and great for all eternity to declare the power of his law that protects his obedient people from harm, like no other symbol in reality can do. I mean, not only just tablets of stone to prove permanence, in prophecy, it's a wall. And in heaven, that wall is a wall you've never seen before. Even the Vatican wall looks wimpy. And it's weird, too, because the Vatican says, oh, don't put up walls, but they got a 200-foot wall all around the Vatican City. So, the basic reality of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior allows him to write his law on our hearts, which then not only keeps us, you know, helps us keep his law without a problem, it also protects us from damnation. And so it's fitting that it's depicted as a wall, and you also have those little, it's called ouches in the sanctuary. We discussed this months ago, like the little ouches for every jewel. The ouch is a little wall that goes around that jewel and holds it in there. There's a reason for that wall, too. So, in fact, this is similar to the way I personally like to look at the blue sky. That sky is massive, just as the wall around New Jerusalem is massive. It's just, you're going to strain your neck looking up, right? It's massive. And the sky is, in fact, the largest thing on planet Earth, just as the wall in heaven is going to be around the city. It's going to be the largest thing there. The sky is even bigger than all the oceans combined, and it's blue so as to remind us of the law of God, which, as we know, is also blue in color due to the fact that the Lord carved his law in blue sapphire stone for Moses to present to the people at Sinai. And that's why in prophecy, the color blue means obedience. That's why they got the blue fringe around the bottom of the white robes. Of some of the, you know. And then purple is obedient unto death, because red represents death. And that's why they threw a purple robe on Jesus to mock him. Prophetically speaking, they didn't know what they were doing. But if you study prophecy, you go, oh, wow, I just noticed that's a purple robe. You know. So, the blue sky can declare the love of God to every soul on earth by simply looking up each and every morning they step outside to begin their day. And even in the middle of the day, when things get a little rough, they can look up and see that blue sky to remind them of his law. It's just as valid as it was the day he declared it, long before the angels who keep it were created. And as we know, by looking in the Word of God, symbols of truth quite often have an eternal meaning in his Word so as to glorify the Lord and his truth forever. No spiritual, physical, or even imaginary enemy can scale those great and massive walls of New Jerusalem, and so every citizen within the city can rest peacefully, knowing no harm will ever come to them for all eternity, in the very same way the child of God down here on earth that has the law written on the fleshly tables of the heart can rest assured that the Lord will protect those that obey him, and Satan is forever declared a defeated enemy, and no plague will come nigh our dwelling. It's guaranteed. And those same walls about this city that stand great and high declare that truth is absolute and lies have been defeated for all eternity, further adding to the promised peace of Jesus Christ, who stated long ago in the, by the psalmist, or through his psalmist, in Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay, so I got another couple, I got three more questions to go. Well, we're still early on time. So I got another question here. Question number 373. It says, does Satan know our future? Hold on a second here. If someone's slamming the chat in the stream, just ban them. Kick them out. Don't even give them the time of day. They want to come in. They want attention. No. Block them. Do the block that blocks them from their account. And so don't, this is, if, or we'll just shut the, you know, in other words, we'll make the stream to where there is no text at all. Just, you know, but yeah, you probably already did block them. So, but I noticed, you know, some of you might be talking to them. Yeah, just block that guy. He says Nicholas Roman Pope. Yeah, good. Thank you. I actually should make it longer than 300 seconds, but anyway, thank you. So I just noticed my name or this is what? Because I'm always looking at all these monitors every now and then as I look around, and I get distracted at times. So, but question number 373, does Satan know our future? And this is the email. It says, my brother has asked me to ask you for input so he can better understand. Does the devil know an individual's future? The reason behind the question is because psychics or fortune tellers claim they know future events about an individual person. Well, no, the devil cannot know our future 100%. However, he can make a pretty good guess, as he is a super intelligent angel, and he knows how to watch the signs happening all around us to make a pretty good guess. Take the patriarch Job for an example. The devil didn't know that Job would be very blessed when he attacked him, when his attacks against him failed. Reason I say that is because had he known, he never would have attacked him in the way he did. He would not have known, he would have known if he knew, you know, his future. He would have known his attacks would guarantee a blessing on the Job, and he just doesn't want to do that. One way I am sure Satan can know things about us and the Lord's future plans for us is by watching how the Lord's ministering angels move about someone he seeks to attack, because those good angels are only there when someone is faithful to the Lord. The people in sin do not have that hedge. They may call themselves Christians to take away their shame, but they're not Christians. So that hedge ain't there. Satan's demons are present with them, and so Satan sees them as no threat. He already claims them as his. They're in his trophy case. But even here, the sinner can be free from those demons by accepting Jesus as Lord, because the moment they do that, the demons have to leave because they just lost the battle for that soul, and now they are under the protection of the Lord. That's that holy war the Bible talks about on a regular basis. And notice what it says in Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. It says this, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? He's talking about the hedge of angels. And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, and that's that devourer thing. Have you ever noticed this? Let me stop there for a second. I learned this many, many years ago when I found out about what the Lord meant about the devourer in Scripture. Just look it up. Look up the word devourer. He'll keep the devourer away from us. Before I was tithing, I couldn't keep my bills paid. I couldn't keep any money in my pocket because, you know, the car would break down, the fridge would break down, or the belt on that lawnmower. $40 a pop, that thing would pop. But after I started tithing, not only was I able to pay my bills with 90% of my money, car wasn't breaking down, the fridge wasn't breaking, and that belt seemed to go longer. The devourer did not have access to my life because of what Satan just said here. Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? So, let me see if anybody, I think maybe Sean put it in the room here. So I'll share it with y'all. Nope, he didn't put it in there yet. Okay. But finishing, it says, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan saw the hedge of angels, is my point here. And he saw them protecting Job, and so he knew Job was especially blessed. But, again, the only reason Job was blessed as he was is because of his faith. Satan cannot do anything to any soul on earth without permission. And the best way for Satan to get permission is for us to allow sinful things in our life and our homes, or actually go into sin by our own choice. And yes, sometimes we are tested, as was Job, so as to make sure we are serious in our walk. But once we allow sin in our lives, Satan then has permission to be in our lives in any way he sees fit. It is then he can easily map future events for that sinning soul as long as they stay under his command. That is why fortune tellers and psychics seem to be able to, see people, things in the future. Most of them are fake. They can't really. But sometimes they have these ministering or spirit guides, they call them. And they can, the demons are already with the person, or, the fortune teller or whatever. And the demons that are with that person simply work hand in hand with the demons that are around the sinner that steps into the parlor of the fortune teller, because no Christian's going to do that. No obedient Christian's going to walk up to a fortune teller. I mean, look at what happened with the witch of Endor and Saul. It's just silly. You're on your own. And so the demon with the fortune teller works with the demons with the sinner to get them to believe just about anything they want, as well as move them to do certain things that they know will cause certain events to happen in their future. Okay? All right, so the next question. Now, 374, number 374. Can I make images without breaking commandment number 2? And the question is, I have a question. It is considered a, or it is, maybe he meant, is it? So I'm going to fix this for him, because this is going to go on the page. Is it considered a graven image or breaking the second commandment by making a painting or illustration of Jesus? For example, walking on the water, or anything that's in the Bible. The intention is not to bow or pray over it, but as an artist, illustrate Bible scenes, and why not make money? What? And why not make money over it, since it is my way of living, and try to use God's given talent, but I don't want to make any mistakes. I want to be sure that it's okay. Oh, okay, so that's what he meant. But the problem is, too, and one of the, a guy that used to be part of our church family many years ago, he made a video in regards to the Jesus that you see today is not, with the good looking guy with the brown hair and the brown beard, the long brown hair and all that stuff. That's actually the illegitimate son of a pope. I think if I'm not mistaken, if my memory serves me right. And so that's not the Jesus of the Bible. There are assumptions. There is a painting that was declared through Spirit of Prophecy to be as close as you can get to the image of Jesus, and I do have that picture here, and he don't look nothing like what they're saying. Anyway, the verse in question is, of course, one of the Ten Commandments, children. Which one is it? I'm going to read it. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Yeah, that's the commandment the Catholic Church took out. Commandment number 2. And to make it look like it's still got 10, they split number 10 and 2. That's why their third commandment is the real fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Prophet Daniel wasn't kidding when he says they're going to take the change times and laws. So the second commandment here is clear. You cannot make an image on earth or in heaven, and then bow to the image or serve it, all right? As does the idol worshiper that places gifts at the feet of it to find favor from it. You know, that's where Rome messes up. They make the image and then bow before it in prayer and even place gifts upon it. As a matter of fact, they're going to be doing it this Sunday, I guess, coming up. Mother's Day is coming up soon. I don't know when it is, but it's always in May, right? So, but they're going to have dollar bills dressed on, placed on her, or $20 bills, gifts, you know, hot cross buns like they did for the Queen of Heaven. It angered God in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. And they call her the Queen of Heaven on top of it. And so, but two schools of thought, you know, play heavy on my mind regarding this question. Some obedient Christians refuse to make any graven image regardless if they bow to it or not, and some will make the image and choose not to bow without any fear of sinning. But here's the clincher that may help you on this. Exodus 25, verse 18. Actually, I'm going to put verses 18 to 20 on the Q&A page, but I only need to read the part of the first verse where the Lord tells Moses, "Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of peaten work shalt thou make them." And the two ends of the mercy seat. And so he's telling, I mean, this is the Lord himself speaking to Moses, telling him to make something, cherubims, that literally reside in heaven. He tells Moses to make a statue of sorts on the top of both sides of the mercy seat in the most holy place. But the key here is that Moses and everyone after him knew never to bow to those cherubs or angels as if they were actual beings that can hear your prayer or represent a dead human that they, you know, that they pray to, as Catholics are taught to do. Now, when it comes to making paintings of Jesus, some obedient Christians may be offended by the image in that they feel, since no one really knows what he looks like, the facial features are totally of your own imagination and therefore offensive to some people. Therefore, as some in the SDR Church have done over the years, like in their videos, like Pastor Craig does this on a regular basis, to please all across the board, is that when he uses an image of Jesus Christ from an artist in his videos, he always has like a glare over the facial features of Jesus where you can't see him. You can't really make out his face. I mean, he might let it go to the point where you can see two eyes and a nose or something, just let you know there's a face there, but that's about it. It's like a starburst, you know, it depends on what kind of video editing software you use. So the question is actually something I've come across many times over the years, wherein Catholics have always, you know, claimed that I was in sin due to their, you know, they say, you know, because I tell them about the statues, right? And I was actually going to make a video about this the other day, and I had all the script, and all of a sudden I just deleted it. And I says, no, I've done a video similar to this years ago, so there's no reason to go over it again. But there was a fire, like a church was vandalized, I think it was North Carolina, where they decapitated a statue of Mary. And so the church put a robe over it to hide it because it was disgusting, and because they also had little statues of people kneeling in front of the statue. So they have statues kneeling in front of the statue. And for years, the Catholic Church has been saying, since its infancy, that, no, we don't teach people to bow before these statues. But yet they got a statue of Mary with a bunch of other statues bowing to it in prayer. And then you get all these pictures of every pope, since I've been alive, kneeling in front of that statue of Mary on Mother's Day, right? With all the roses around it and stuff, like the Queen of Heaven. And the hot cross buns, you know, that's where that was invented. It's in Jeremiah 7. So, they claim, because I declare unto them that you can't bow before these statues, they claim that, well, then the images or the angels that the Lord commanded Moses to place on the mercy seat must be sin. I says, no, you're wrong. I mean, the main difference here is, like Moses of long ago, I do not have, because they got my face and says, well, look, you got a picture of your mom on your wall at home, or your kids, or your wife, or anybody that, you know, friends and relatives hanging on the wall. Well, then you're sinning too. And I says, no, because I don't have a kneeler placed in front of these family pictures so as to bow before them. Nor do I place offerings before them in the hopes that they will smile on me from above if they happen to be sleeping, you know, in the Lord. Doing so will in fact break commandment number 2. And so I echo Joshua 24:15. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers serve that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I save this last question for last for a reason, and no, I am not going to discuss this. If somebody emails me and asks me questions on this, I have overdone this so many times, but I got a question in a different way in regards to something I mentioned in a sermon last week, I think it was. I think I preached last week, didn't I? But because my Trinity page is just huge. It's massive. It's one of the, you know, the more larger pages on the website. Plus, it's got link after link after link after link of other areas of the website where I discuss how people that are saying there's one God are actually preaching Trinity for Rome when they say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and all this other stuff. Plus, we had two POGM events, and they're what we used to have this software years ago where you can go into the room, you can see the web page, you can hear the people talking, and it can all be recorded through the chat room. You didn't have to use MP3 recorders like I'm using now. And so you would go in there, and for a couple of hours, we went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Everybody in the church family was chiming in to try to help these souls that came in claiming that the Trinity was legit, or Jesus isn't God, is legit, or whatever. And so we've beaten this to death. But this one was completely out of left field, and the question was, Nicholas, so you believe there's three gods? And my answer is, I believe the Bible. And let me share. Because this I wanted to put on here because I am definitely going to link this out on the Trinity page. And again, I'm not going to, like, if somebody asks me, oh, what if? No, see, that's where I'm done. Because the constant what ifs, they don't end. There are so many ways to manipulate God's word by using the term what if. By the word of two or three witnesses is all you really need. But this page, the Trinity page, I've got over 100 different verses that show they're wrong. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. To declare them one is to agree with Rome, and to keep repeating them as one is to do it out of shame for the truth, because the truth is too embarrassing to agree with at times when it goes so far against that which sometimes some people think is the norm. This is why some babes in Christ never get past accepting Jesus as Savior and eventually go back into sin. They don't want to declare Him Lord and Savior to friends and relatives out of fear. They will laugh at them. When it comes to the Godhead, everyone on earth says one, just as many books of the occult call Satan the One, with a capital O, capital N, capital E. I used to mess with the occult. Those words are in there. And so to say anything else makes people laugh at you, and then some cower in fear of that laughter, and then just agree with the liars out of fear that they will be looked upon as a fanatic. Even the Satanists know their dying God is one. But look into the word of the Lord, and you will see that the Jews of old, and even Nebuchadnezzar, knew about the Hebrew gods. Notice this. And I'm not going to get into the Elohim or even the terms wherein, you know, like where the Lord says, let us make man in our. I might touch on it a little bit, but the fact of the matter is, Daniel 4, verse 8, check this out. It says, But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In other words, he named him after his pagan gods. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, and it goes on from there, right? And then later on, when Nebuchadnezzar was dead and gone, his son Belshazzar, or grandson Belshazzar, was king, and he openly mocked the Lord God. And as we all know, this is when the Lord's hand wrote those words of judgment, you know, many, many tekelu parson, against him on that wall that night. When he sought someone to decipher what was said, this is what Daniel recorded in chapter 5, so as to why he sent for him. When the king made that announcement, he needed somebody to read this. someone in the king's cabinet or party that night in Daniel 5:7-11 says this. It's, or 5:11, Daniel 5:11. It says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. But think on this for a moment, because it gets better. Because a lot of people say, oh, you're basing this all on the pagan theology. No, I'm not. These guys knew about the gods of the Jews. They knew about this. The God of the Bible moved the prophet Daniel to pen those words, and he purposely moved Daniel to not only leave that statement of Nebuchadnezzar in the word, he allowed other prophets to do the same. Notice what the prophet Jeremiah said long ago, when the Lord moved his tongue to rebuke the Jewish leaders of his day, like we are doing today, as per Ephesians 5:11, or even 1 Timothy 5:20, right? We're out there telling the leaders in the SDA church, in layman's terms, stop the sin, repent. But they won't. Prophecy says they're not going to. So, you know, some of them will and leave, but the majority won't. But check out Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, because now it's because Jeremiah is in the spirit. All of a sudden, the Lord comes upon him, tells him to proclaim what he told him to proclaim a couple of days before. And he says, oh, no, I'm a young guy. I'm scared, you know, that kind of thing. The Lord speaks through him, and he says this, because he was supposed to do the sacrifice for the king, and the king comes in waiting for to get the sacrifice ready for him, because, you know, Jeremiah was this first day to do it. His dad was the one to ordinarily do it, but he's teaching him, right? And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Jeremiah says this to the king because of all the sinfulness that's going on in Jerusalem, right, in the city. He says, Jeremiah says this, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, when they're saying, oh, this is the temple of the Lord, so we're a chosen people. He goes on from there, obviously. My question is, why would the prophet Jeremiah repeat the term the temple of the Lord three times? I mean, is he not a prophet? Jeremiah spoke those words before the rulers, and no one rebuked him for doing it that way. And later on, he placed them in the Holy Writ that we call the Book of Jeremiah. Had he been in error, the Lord, who moved his mouth and then his pen, would not have allowed him to record that statement three times like he said it. The basic reality is this. If I were to stop here with these two instances, seeing how out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, we can see that every word be assured, why on earth would anyone prefer to echo the lies of Antichrist in Rome on such things? Jeremiah repeated that statement three times because of the truth that even the four beasts in heaven knew of when they stated, holy, holy, holy. Check it out. Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They declared one holy for each God in the Godhead. And again, the prophet John, who was the apostle, loved of the Lord to the point he gave utterance unto him while he was on the Isle of Patmos, to the point we now have the book of Revelation. And so, I ask, if the Lord God is just one God, as some claim, so as to agree with the Vatican Trinity that declares there's only one God in three persons, why is it we have now seen three witnesses of the same truth in the Word of God? And there's a lot more than three, by the way. But the Word of God cannot be changed, no matter how much, you know, someone loves the creed they have written. So far, we have found three times that this declaration was made in the Word of God, and each time it is a prophet declaring it this way. Daniel records what Nebuchadnezzar said, Jeremiah declared it with his own lips, and the prophet and apostle John transcribed the statement of the four beasts word for word, and not one time do we see the Lord thy God correcting them, any of these prophets, as if to say they were in error. Don't put it in the Bible that way. And especially so in Revelation, while John is in the presence of the Lord while in vision. I mean, one would think if it was this wrong to declare, it would be allowed in the Word. It wouldn't be allowed in the Word. And so, in fact, Revelation, where is it here? 1:1. Yeah, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, clearly says this, that this vision of John is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Which God gave unto him to show him unto his servants, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So there are far too many areas in the Word of God wherein we see the Godhead being declared in the plural sense, from Genesis wherein we see the word Elohim being used that depicts, you know, more than one, to the statement we just read in Revelation regarding the four beasts declaring holy, holy, holy. But there's, I mean, the grammar of Hebrew, you can also declare it to be a singular way of using the plural sense of the word Elohim. But still, when you get to the other verse in Genesis where it says, let us make man in our image, I mean, then the argument's moot. It just don't work anymore. And so, and then finally, notice, yes, I love sharing this one here, because God the Father himself, and this is why a lot of the people that believe that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, changed their theology. Then now they say Jesus is God, but they still don't believe the Holy Spirit exists, right? So keep praying and keep working with them. Maybe they'll get it. But this verse, I think, has turned a couple of hearts, and I praise God for it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Check this out. I mean, this is so blunt. It says, and when speaking to Jesus, the Father himself is saying this to Jesus Christ. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oh man, how blunt do you want it? The Father calls his Son a God in that passage. And then he declares that he is also his Son's God, who anointed him in the first place. And so when asked about what I believe regarding the Godhead, I will adhere to the Bible. If it makes people laugh at me, so be it. It's not like that's never happened before. And I'm here to please and glorify the Lord, not mankind or even myself. And if you need more info on this, I share a lot more verses regarding the Godhead on my Trinity Exposed page. Just go to remnantofgod.org/trinity.htm. I also have additional studies linked out from that page, like I was saying earlier, that share other insights so as to combat everything from some claiming verses should be removed from the Bible, even though now we have proof that they were wrong because a Bible older than the manuscript that they thought removed it actually still has 1 John 5:7 in it. I don't want to go into that now, but I do have that linked out, as well as the testimony from Dr. Carl Ball, who actually paid $33,000 for that Bible. What many fail to realize is we are in the very last days. And in such days, we have to understand the mindset put forth by the dying God of this world that makes men to believe their man-made creeds over and above the written word of the God right there in our hands. In fact, it was prophesied in more than a few areas of the Bible, and especially so in Jeremiah chapter 35, wherein the Lord placed severe judgment upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem because the sons of Jehonadab, I think we covered this last week, they decided to trust and believe their father's creed above the command of the Lord via the prophet Jeremiah. They were tested, just like everybody's being tested today. Everybody's saying, oh no, we're going to go by what Rome says, not realizing they're saying it's what Rome says, because all the world's wandering after the beast. Rome made this Trinity thing up. And all the churches, including the SDA Church, echo it. And some that have left the SDA Church echo it, but in a different fashion. They still say one God, just like the Trinity of Rome says it, but now they say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. There's only one God, the Father. Without a single Bible verse to back it up, unless they twist it out of context or leave out the verses I shared. And so again, when it comes between trusting creeds or the Bible, I'm going to echo Joshua 24:15 again. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. because we're all more or less dwelling there. But as for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. Mankind can say what he wants. Mankind can preach what he wants. But we want to follow after that which is written so that we can go forward and glorify you and help those that have been led astray by creeds and the opinions of men. Thank you so much for opening up your word to us and letting us understand it and give us opportunity to share it. Please bless this week ahead of us. Bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you for giving increase onto the seeds that have been planted and watered. And thank you for blessing all those that were mentioned in the chat earlier, and Little Levi and all those that we were praying for earlier. And thank you again for giving us this week ahead of us and give us many opportunities to bring in the sheaves. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Savior, our Son, and our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.